And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we open up your word, we pray that it would in turn open us up, that it would pierce our own hearts, just as Jesus' word pierced the heart of this rich young ruler. We pray that your word would be alive, active in our midst, so that we might see our need, and that we might also see our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It was just a few weeks ago on March 7th that the tech entrepreneur and anti-aging advocate Brian Johnson went viral on X. He posted this: "Dear humanity, I am building a new religion. Here's what's going to happen. Don't die," that's his anti-aging platform, "Don't die becomes history's fastest growing ideology. It saves the human race, and it ushers in an existence more spectacular than we can imagine." Now, he's not joking about the religion part. Back in 2023, in a YouTube video, Johnson said that he was challenging the authority of Jesus Christ. He said, "We've made a mistake focusing on the resurrection and the afterlife. Instead," Johnson said, "we need to focus on this life, on living forever." "Good teacher," we just read. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, our modern gurus tell us to biohack our bodies, to optimize our life, and we'll live forever. But most of the people that you and I engage with are still inherently religious. And if you ask them, "Do you think there's a heaven?" most people still in the United States today will say yes. And if you ask them, "On what basis will you go to that heaven?" most people will say something close to what our rich young ruler says here in Mark chapter 10. "I'm a good person. I follow the rules. When God looks at me, he'll weigh my good deeds against my bad deeds, and I'll be welcomed into heaven." I don't know what approach many of you take. Maybe some of you will take a Brian Johnson approach and try to live forever. Or maybe some of you will take just a basic religious approach and try to attain eternal life by your own deeds. But either approach will lead you to an unrelenting reality. Despite all of your best efforts, despite the way that you biohack your body, despite the way that you live according to God's law, despite all of your best efforts, despite all of your good intentions, you will be left with the same question as the rich young ruler. What else must I do? That's what the Gospel of Matthew has him saying to Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell this story. Slightly different words, but Matthew has this rich young man coming up to Jesus and saying, I've done all of the good things, but what else must I do? There's got to be something out there that still needs to be done. What do I still lack? You see, there's no rest for our souls. There's no assurance. There's no hope if our gaze is drawn inwardly. If all we're focused on is what we do. It's only as we look in faith to Jesus that we know we can belong to God, that He is pleased with us, that we will inherit the kingdom of God. So this morning, I want to look with you at three things as we look again at this very familiar passage. First, let's look at the obvious question. The obvious question. Second, let's look at the shocking answer. The shocking answer. And then third, let's look at the glorious promise. The rich young ruler asks an obvious question. What must I do to live forever? Now, why is that an obvious question? I think it's an obvious question because we see death and destruction all around us. And echoes of Eden sound in our hearts, telling us that there is more to life. More to life than this solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short existence, as the English philosopher Thomas Hobbes described it. For ancient Jews, as well as for Christians, eternal life is more than a life that never ends. It's a synonym for heaven and the new creation, for the kingdom of God, for salvation from sin. The young man runs up to Jesus here in verse 17. You can almost imagine it. He is breathless. It's like he is finally caught up to Jesus. He's found him. He has this burning question that he wants to ask him. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question. We should all be concerned with eternal life, with heaven, with the new creation, with the kingdom of God. We should all be concerned with salvation. But the way that he asks the question seems to indicate that it is based on what he does or what he can do, and that he has within himself the means to attain eternal life. Jesus, just tell me what I must do so I can go do it. This is the error that Jesus is going to correct in this man's life. Because no one can inherit eternal life. Jesus tells his disciples, with man it is impossible. Christianity is impossible. You can't get there on your own. It must be bestowed by God. This is why Jesus, as he begins to engage with the rich young ruler, doesn't immediately answer him. He doesn't immediately answer the question right away. Instead, he kind of sounds a little bit like a jerk. Verse 18, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. There are passages like this in the Bible, aren't there, where Jesus comes across this way to his mother, Mary, in John chapter 2. Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. Or to the Syrophoenician woman earlier in Mark, it is not right for us to give what belongs to the children to the dogs. Jesus is prodding this man. He's using this kind of aggressive technique to help uncover this man's real need. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, Jesus wants him to see that there is a flaw in his conception of morality. You're thinking in terms of relative goodness, brother. You might be better than your friend. You might be better than your cousin. But you must evaluate your goodness according to the only one who is good, to God alone. So Jesus then proceeds to give him a shocking answer. He wants to help this man see where he truly stands. Again, in the Matthew passage, the parallel passage, Jesus says to the man, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Here in verse 19, he simply begins to list the number of commandments. Wait, Eric, is that true? Is it true that we can attain heaven by obedience to God's law? Yes. We're saved by works. It's going to be your works or somebody else's works, but we're saved by works. See, if anyone could keep the law perfectly, they would merit eternal life. That's what theologians call the covenant of works. The covenant of works was what God put Adam and Eve under in the garden. But it was a covenant that they broke. And having broke it, their guilt and the corruption of sin have been passed down through the human race. And so now, even though none of us can keep the law, the principle still stands. Perfect, perpetual, and personal obedience will merit eternal life. Now, if Jesus said this to you and I, we would just despair. But surprisingly, this man in verse 20 asserts that he has kept all of these commandments from the time of his youth. So Jesus, I love this, looks on him and loves him, we read in verse 21, and then he goes for the jugular. You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. What is Jesus doing? Nowhere else in the Bible will you find this command. This is not a command that is applicable to all of God's people in all the places and all the times. In fact, even the ancient rabbis would forbid persons going into voluntary poverty, being a burden and dependent on others. So why is Jesus giving him this radical instruction? To get rid of everything that he has, to give it all to the poor, and then come and follow him. Because Jesus knows that this man's real problem isn't his outward observance of the law, it's his internal orientation, it's his internal devotion. Jesus knows that this man, though he thinks that he has obeyed all of God's commandments, has actually broken the very first one. You shall have no other gods before me. What's this man's God? It's his money. Money is his God. Verse 22, the man had great possessions. Here's the thing with false gods. You might think you have them, but they actually have you. He had great possessions, but they had him bound up so that he went away from Jesus very sad. The man had confidence in himself, confidence in his successes, confidence in his possessions. But Jesus has just exposed that this man who thinks of himself as a lawkeeper is not willing to put God before everything else in his life. He won't cast everything else aside in his quest for eternal life. In verse 23, Jesus tells the disciples that it is difficult for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's an important point that we must wrestle with, because we live in one of the wealthiest countries in the history of the world. Almost all of us in this room live at a level that would dwarf the standard of living, not just in the ancient world, but even in previous generations. We are rich beyond comparison when we consider our standard of living against most of the rest of the world today. Do you hear Jesus say, it is hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom? Why is it hard? It's hard because the chief danger of wealth is that it makes everything seem possible. It makes it feel like you've got control. It makes it feel like you are the master of your own life. Money gives us access. Money gives us control and power and comfort. It fools us into thinking that maybe we don't need God as much as somebody else does. Well, the problem with the rich young ruler is that having trusted in his wealth, he was alienated from God. That's why Jesus says, just get rid of it. Get rid of it and come and follow me. But verse 22 says that instead of saying yes, he went away disheartened and sorrowful. That word conveys something close to the idea of being nauseous. Have you ever been in that situation? You've heard news that makes you sick to your stomach. He grieved because he had great possessions. Is there something in your life today that if Jesus called you to live without it, if he called you to get rid of it? Is there something in your life that if Jesus said those words to you that you would feel sick to your stomach? That you would be disheartened? That you would grieve? That you'd be sorrowful? We talk about those things as idols, false gods. As real to us as those little statues were in the ancient world, because we look to them to give us life. We look to them to rescue us from despair. We look to them to give us an identity and a hope. For the rich young ruler here in Mark 10, his false god, his idol, were his possessions. What is it for you? Whatever it is, you must know that it stands between you and Jesus. It stands between you and eternal life. The disciples are astonished. Verse 26, Jesus, you got to be kidding me. Who can be saved? See, in that world, as well as in our own, it was often perceived that if someone was wealthy, God smiled on them. God was pleased with them. It was a kind of reward for holy living. If you're completely turning over our assumptions, Jesus, this guy is moral, he's wealthy, he's pious, and you're telling me that's not good enough? With man, it's impossible. Verse 27, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus finishes, and I want us to finish with a glorious promise. Look at verse 30. We'll start at verse 29, actually. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's telling the disciples that what we think gives us life actually seeps life from us. That if this man had given up his great possessions, he would have received 100-fold in return. And the same is true for you and me. Even in this life, we can begin to experience God's lavish love for his people. We see it here at Redeemer. You have many houses in Austin. Did you know that? There are many doors in this city where all you need to do is go up and knock on the door, and you will be welcomed with a smile. You will be brought in to the home and treated as if you are a member of the family. Mothers and fathers of many sit among you. Men and women that we go to for advice and counsel and comfort, who count some of our own children as their own spiritual children. Our deacon, David Hendricks, prayed for us this morning. And on those months that have 5 Sundays, we ask you to give a special offering to our deacons' fund. Some of you will do that today. And when you do, our deacons will generously distribute those gifts to people in need. How can we be like this? What creates this kind of community? What creates this kind of generosity? How can we enjoy this kind of lavish hospitality? Because there's more than one rich young ruler in this passage. See, there's one who is truly virtuous. One who actually kept God's law in thought, word, and deed from the moment that he was born. One who is truly humble. Who prefers the company of the least, the lost, and the little. One who is truly a ruler. We sang it this morning. He is the King of heaven. And one who is rich. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon described it this way. Lift up thine eye, believer, and for a moment review the riches of my Lord Jesus before he condescended to become poor for thee. Behold him sitting upon his throne and declaring his own all-sufficiency. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. Mine are the hidden treasures of gold. Mine are the pearls that the diver cannot reach. Mine every precious thing that earth hath seen. For Jesus, truly, he was the man for whom all things were possible. But unlike the other rich young ruler in this passage who would not part with his riches, Jesus did. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That's why with God all things are possible. Friends, do you know the realities of eternal life this morning? Do you know what it means to be a member of the kingdom of heaven? It's not going to come by what you can do. It's not going to come because you have made all the right choices in life. It's not going to come because you are a winner. It's going to come simply by belonging to Jesus. Folks, don't leave here being an almost Christian. Instead, with gratitude, put your hope and trust in God's own Son. Because of his great love for us, he has made us heirs of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and thanks for the glorious work of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who looked on this rich young ruler and loved him. He looked on your world and loved it. Because of his great love, he gave himself for us. God, help us to see the amazing wealth, the riches, the excess that we enjoy because of what Jesus has given up for us. And in return, Lord, may we follow him, putting aside every hindrance, putting aside everything that would prevent us from being his disciple. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.